Today is, I was going to call it Christmas Eve Sunday, meaning it's the Sunday before actually Christmas comes next week. As I mentioned earlier, I had planned to get back into John 17 and finish up the first five verses, talking about Christ's prayer concerning himself. But I changed my mind. And I'm the pastor, I can do that, change my mind about what we would talk about this morning. I thought that we should remind ourselves about the events surrounding the coming of the Lord Jesus to this earth, which is what Christmas is all about, right? Christ coming to this earth to save us from our sins. So do you remember what the word Christmas means? That's right, Rose. Nobody else heard you, though. Christmas, the word, means Christ sent. Posted a little article on the bulletin board over there by Keith Brooks. He talks about how Christmas, the etymology of it, and what the mas means at the end, coming from European languages, that kind of thing, which literally means to be sent. So Christmas, it's not Christ Mass, nothing to do with the Catholic Church, but it is Christ sent. I hope you'll keep that in mind. And it reflects what God said through John in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We also read in one of John's first letters that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And so we know that Christmas is all about Christ being sent to be our Savior. There are many people involved in the Christmas story in the Bible, including Zacharias and Elizabeth, interestingly enough, in Luke chapter 1. The part that they play in the Christmas story is to provide for the forerunner of the Messiah. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But of most importance, well, there's Mary, there's Joseph, and then all the shepherds are all involved in the Christmas story. A few years later come the wise men. Have you noticed in our nativity scene up here? Joseph is missing because he fell down and broke his head last year. We never got him replaced. We're working on replacing that. But the wise men are way over here, because they didn't come to the stable. They came to the house that Mary, Joseph, and Jesus were living in, and most figure that it was probably about 2 years later that the wise men came. So we got them set off a little bit just to acknowledge that. So Zacharias, Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph, shepherds, but of most importance, it seems to me, is the appearance of angels to make announcements to these various people. And so that's what we want to take a look at this morning, is the angelic announcements concerning the coming of Christ. The word angel is the Greek word angelos, and it literally means messenger. Thank you, I heard that. Messenger. The angels were created by God to be messengers for him, to send messages down to man on earth and to bring messages from man on earth up to the glories of heaven to God the Father. So they are messengers. And we find the angel of the Lord in particular intimately involved in the Christmas story by bringing messages from the Lord to Zacharias, to Mary, and Joseph, and about 9 months later to the shepherds out on the hillside at the birth of the Lord Jesus. The angelic visits in Luke 1 and Matthew 1 were to announce the conception of the Lord Jesus, whereas the angelic visit in Luke 2 was to bring announcements about the birth of the Lord Jesus in Bethlehem. And we'll consider that message to the shepherds next Sunday, if you are here. Angelic visits were not very common, even in the Bible. I mean, it's not on every page that you find angels appearing. But rather, their appearances were for special and for specific reasons. If you remember Joshua, he was preparing for the Battle of Jericho, and he went out into the Jordan area and I think was looking at Jericho, wondering how in the world we're going to be able to take that city. And he met up with someone that the Bible calls the angel of the Lord, which is very probably a pre-incarnate appearance of God the Son, or the Lord, who we know as the Lord Jesus. And you remember Joseph said to him, "Whose side are you on, ours or the enemy's?" And the angel said, "I'm not on anybody's side. Or whose side are you on?" to Joshua, with the implication, you need to be on the Lord's side. That is the best place to be. Angels ministered to Daniel during his days in Babylon. So they're very, I would say, rare occasions that the angels came to minister. There's a verse, and I should have looked up the reference. It talks about entertaining strangers in your home, because you don't know if you entertain a stranger, it just might be an angel of God. And so their appearances were always special for specific reasons. And so let's take a look at these visits of the angels to Zechariah, to Mary, and to Joseph. It's nothing new. Here you know all this already, but it's a good reminder of the importance of the incarnation of Christ. So number one, to Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, if you want to open your Bibles to Luke 1. Luke chapter 1. we'll begin in verse 5 and read down through a few verses this morning. I apologize for the coughing and raspy voice again. Verse 5, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both," what? "Righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years." Probably at least 70 years old. "And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord, and he shall go before him," that would be Messiah, "he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." And the angel answering said unto him, "I am," who? "Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. Behold, thou shalt be dumb, not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. We'll stop there at this point. Zacharias of the tribe of Levi was met by the angel of the Lord in the temple while he was doing his work. He told Zacharias, after he calmed him down a little bit, that he and his wife Elizabeth, even though they were old and her womb was barren and they were well past childbearing years, would have a son in their old age. And you'll notice as we read through the text there that this was something that Zacharias had been praying about. And the angel said to him, Zacharias, your prayer's heard. Your wife's going to give you a son, and you're going to call his name John. Now, the exact message from the angel is couched there in verses 13 to 17 concerning John and what kind of a child he would be and how he would grow and what he would accomplish. We know their son to be John the Baptist, right? Who was forerunner for the Lord Jesus, the Messiah of Israel. John would be sent to prepare or to make ready a people for the Lord, prepared for the Lord, in verse 17. That was his function. And this is before God the Son was conceived in the womb of Mary. John was already in place. You remember how old, much older John was than Jesus? 6 months, yeah, so half a year, God was preparing the man who would prepare his people for the coming of the Lord. God is so good, isn't he? He's got everything that needed to be done. He has well planned and prepared and fulfilled and accomplished through these individuals 2,000 years ago now. And what he has planned for the bringing of his son into this world, God has plans for each one of us as well, that we might be useful to him in service according to the gifts and abilities that he gives to each and every one of us. And we need to be sure that we are using those things in the service of the Lord Jesus. Unfortunately, Zacharias didn't believe a word that the angel said to him. His question in verse 18, whereby shall I know this, for I am an old man and my wife well stricken in years, was the evidence to the angel that Zacharias didn't believe anything that he said, anything that he told him. And so the angel says to Zacharias, you're not going to be able to talk for the whole 9 months that baby is in the Elizabeth's womb. You didn't, and he says here, in verse 20, he says, you're going to be dumb, not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, that it would be then the birth of John, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Didn't matter that Zacharias didn't believe him, it was still going to happen. Consequence for Zacharias was he was going to be dumb for 9 months and not able to speak. Can you imagine maybe how frustrating that would have been for him with the news that the angel gave him? I'm sure that he would want to tell others, but he is not able to say anything because of his disbelief in the message of the angel. So, did that take place? Yes, it did. Yes, it did. Verses 19 through 20 tell us that what was going to happen to Zacharias because he did not believe the message of the angel. And the angel's name here is Gabriel. And he describes himself in verse 19 as Gabriel that stands in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. He is a messenger sent by God to Zacharias to let him know that he and Elizabeth were going to have a son. So he comes out of the temple area unable to speak. The people wondered what was taking him so long. And when they realized he couldn't speak, they wondered even more. And then we're told that Zacharias and Elizabeth went back home to their home. And in due time, in the right time, Elizabeth had conceived. Now for the rest of the story, in terms of Zacharias, Elizabeth's full time had come, and she brought forth her son, just like the angel said. Angel wasn't going to lie to her. He had a message from God to them, and he delivered it. And when they came to name their son, everyone thought that he should be called Zacharias, probably Zacharias Jr., because his dad's name was Zacharias. And Elizabeth, praise the Lord, godly woman, said, no, his name's not going to be Zacharias, it's going to be John. I'm sure that Zacharias, through the 9 months, had informed his wife about what the angel had said somehow, some way, and that their son should be called John. Everyone wondered at this decision, and they asked Zacharias about it. He asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, his name is John. And as soon as he wrote that, his mouth was immediately opened, his tongue loosed, and the first thing that came out of his mouth was, I'll take you down to which number?
60.
Yes, thank you. So 67 says, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Back up to 64. When Zacharias' mouth was opened, immediately his tongue was loosed, and he spake and praised God. He brought praise to God. First thing out of his mouth was praise to the Lord. Why? Because everything that the angel had said has now come to pass. And he and his wife Elizabeth have a son. They've called him John. And that was kind of the trigger that loosed his tongue. And the first thing out of his mouth was praise to the Lord. Can't imagine poor old Zacharias waiting for 9 months to use that voice to praise the Lord for what he was doing in and through them. And now finally he could, and he did. All of this announced by the angel Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to Zacharias to show him these glad tidings, as he calls it in verse 19. And they certainly were glad tidings. And so the forerunner for the Messiah is now in place, announced by the angel Gabriel to Zacharias, and the birth of their son, John. Now, there's more in the Gospels about John the Baptist, but that's for another time. Second time that the angel came in the Christmas story was to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. Our time's running away, so I just invite you to glance through those verses, Luke 1, 26 to 38. To Mary, this would be the second angelic announcement. The angel announced the birth of a son to her, and that she was to call his name Jesus. Now, the Holy Spirit is clear about the timing. It says in verse 26, it was in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Gabriel was now sent from God to Nazareth in Galilee to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. There are key things that are said to Mary or about Mary. She is a virgin, not just a young woman, as some of the, I think the Revised Standard Version just called her a young woman. But the word is to be translated as virgin. She was betrothed to Joseph. They had a marriage contract in place, but they had not yet consummated the marriage. And so their relationship was like a husband and wife relationship, but they just had not completed that at this point in time. So she was still a virgin. She had not known any man, not even Joseph. So the angel's visit to Mary was something special, something particular, unexpected. And his announcement to Mary was hard to understand. If you notice in verse 28 and 29, the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Mary didn't appear to be startled so much by the angel. What troubled her was his greeting. What manner of greeting is this? She said to herself. What troubled her was his greeting. What had he said to her that caused her to, you know, kind of screw up her face and say, "What?" What had he said to her? He had called her, in verse 28, highly favored. The word favor here is the same word as grace in the Greek text. Highly favored. With what we know of Mary from the scriptures, I can just imagine her going, "What? Highly favored? I'm just from a young girl from Nazareth." Nobody thought much of Nazareth. It was just a country town up in the north part of Galilee. It's a nothing place. And yet the angel said, "Thou art highly favored." He said, "The Lord is with thee." He said, "Blessed art thou among women." What could all that mean? So she pondered in her mind, what kind of a greeting is that? Whether she recognized Gabriel as an angel or perhaps just another person, another man, we're not too sure until he told her who he was. But the greeting is the thing that caused her trouble in her mind, what it all should mean. The angel told her not to fear. She had found favor with God. Again, the word favor here is the Greek word charis, which is also translated by the word grace. Grace means the goodwill, the loving kindness, the merciful kindness of God for one to be included in his plans for the eternal well-being of his creation. Mary, you are going to be involved in the salvation of mankind. Your son is going to be the savior of the world. The Bible records a few individuals who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Can you think of any?
Noah.
Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord in Genesis 6, verse 8. And God was gracious to him to say, "I'm going to destroy this world with a flood. You need to build a boat, an ark, to house as many as will come in, and all the animals, two of every kind, and a few extra for sacrifice." And God gave him 120 years to build that boat, to bring all the animals into that place. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The world at that time was horrible, corrupted, full of iniquity and wickedness. Not too much different than today, it seems to me. And yet Noah, being a just man, was able to build that ark to the saving of his own soul, his wife, his three sons, their three wives, and all the animals that God brought into the ark. We're told in Exodus 33, verse 17, that Moses found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And you know, Moses had a bit of a struggle with leading the children of Israel from out of Egypt into the promised land, wandering around in that wilderness for 40 years. People were hard-hearted, stiff-necked, and God at one point in time was just going to do away with them all and make a nation out of Moses. But Moses interceded before the Lord and said, "No, your word says you're bringing the children of Jacob out of Egypt into the promised land. You can't destroy them, otherwise what will the enemies say about you?" And Moses found grace. And here in Luke 1:30, we find that Mary also found grace with God. Thou hast found favor with God in verse 30. Only a few people, it seems, have such grace with God. Each one of us who knows the Lord Jesus as Savior, we are also recipients of the grace of God, right? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace through faith we are saved. God is gracious to us, and thank the Lord for his grace. In this case of Mary finding grace with God, it is something absolutely marvelous. Marvelous. For God chose Mary to be the vehicle through whom he would bring his only begotten son into this world. Notice again what the angel said, or what he told her in verse 31 to 33. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Wow. Quite an announcement from Gabriel to Mary concerning the son that she was to bear. He said that she was to call his name Jesus. It's a wonderful name, isn't it? I think in Spanish it's pronounced Jesus, which is exactly what the Greek word is. Jesus is in, what it is in Greek. Jehoshua in Hebrew, which comes into English as Joshua. So Joshua and Jesus are the same names, one in Hebrew, one in Greek, and in English we understand the name Jesus. You remember what the name Jesus means? Jesus or Jehoshua? Thank you, Susan. Jehovah is salvation. That's what the name Jesus means. Jehovah is salvation. So can you imagine every time that Mary was calling out the door to get Jesus home for lunch, and she would say his name, everybody would hear, Jehovah is salvation. Every time his name was pronounced would be the truth that Jehovah is salvation. And that would come through the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, and our faith and trust in him. Mary was told that her son would be great, son of the highest, ruling on the throne of David over the house of Israel forever. There's no end to his kingdom. He would be Savior, he is son, he is ruler and king in the house of Israel. Now all of this is before Mary has become pregnant. And the angel, in communicating to her, announcing to her that she would have this son, and described for her what her son would be like. And all of this is bound up in Mary's son. And I don't know about you, but every time I read the Christmas story in this particular passage, I just wonder at the grace of God, at his condescension, where the Lord Jesus, God the Son, would leave the glories of heaven, would be incarnated on this earth to have a human body, a human personality. So God, which is spirit, becomes man, which is flesh. And you know why he did that? So he could have a body by which he might bear our sins upon the tree and die in our place. I read a Christmas letter from a missionary, not one of ours, but in his description of the cross, he used the phrase that Christ died on the cross to cover our sins. And I thought, that doesn't sound right. And I'm pretty sure, knowing this individual, that he was picking up on the word atonement, which means to cover. But Jesus, when he died on the cross, he didn't just cover our sins. What did he do? took them away from us. He washed our sins in his blood, not just covered, but removed from us. I should probably write him and tell him that he's wrong. But so all of this bound up in Mary's son, expressing the grace and the condescension of God Almighty through this miracle. John said this about the coming of the Son into this world in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Down to verse 14, the Word was made flesh. That means incarnation, being made flesh. And dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then down to verse 17, finally, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In Galatians 4:4, we read, and when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Right? So he's of Jewish descent, but he is made of a woman, which reflects virgin birth, right? Virgin birth. And then, of course, we read John 3:16 already, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, when Zacharias heard the announcement from Gabriel that he and Elizabeth were going to have a son, he didn't believe it. How did Mary respond to this angelic message to her? Because it seems incredible, doesn't it? Seems incredible. And so she says in verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." I'm glad that Mary, unlike Zacharias, believed what the angel said to her. And as difficult as it, seemingly impossible as it appeared, She believed what the angel told her. And we know that if you read down the next few verses, in verse 36, he talks about her cousin Elizabeth conceiving in her old age, and it was the sixth month with her. And verse 37 just kind of clarifies everything for us, doesn't it? "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And so Mary says in verse 38, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed. It's just like Mary said, "Okay, sounds good to me. Just let it happen. Be it unto me according to thy word." And that was good enough for Gabriel. And he left her, probably to go back up to glory and tell God the Father that Mary's okay with this. Her song, Mary's song, often called the Magnificat, is in verse 46 to 55. And if you've got some time, maybe this afternoon, it might be a great thing to read through that Magnificat and muse upon it for a little bit. It's a song, a magnificent song, that glorifies God for all that he has done to her and will do through her. Well, our hour is shot here, but the third angelic announcement, I'll do this quick, was to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. You remember that account, I'm sure, but let's move over there, Matthew 1. This is the third announcement from the angel of the Lord concerning the Lord Jesus. We read in Matthew 1, verse 18, after reading through the genealogy of Christ from Abraham down to Jesus, we read in verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." So when the angel came to Joseph, Mary was already pregnant. And it was discovered that she was pregnant. And Joseph knew it wasn't him. the Matthew comments that she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Joseph knew that something was different. And so in verse 19, he was making plans. We're told that Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. To put her away means to divorce her, to end their marriage covenant. And he was going to do it privately because he did not want to put her to public example. But while he was thinking on how he should go about this, verse 20, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not. They did not consummate the marriage until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. So Joseph was a just man. He was concerned about, you know, not making a public example for Mary and considering his ending of their marriage covenant. And the angel comes to him, the angel of the Lord. Very probably it was Gabriel again, because he had been sent to the other two. And in Matthew's account, he makes mention of the fulfillment of Scripture, right? In verse 22. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Do you know what scripture that came from? Isaiah 7, and double the 7, verse 14. Isaiah 7:14 is the scripture, and Isaiah made that prophetic statement 600 years before Christ was born of Mary. Timing doesn't really mean much to the Lord, right? One day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like one day. 600 years before the fulfillment of that prophecy would be just less than a day to the Lord. For us, it's a long time. And God provided and directed everything to be fulfilled in the life and body of Mary for the Lord Jesus. So how did Joseph respond? Did he say, I don't care about that. She was unfaithful. I'm going to divorce her. No, he did not. We're told that he woke from sleep and did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife. Right? He did not know her until after Jesus was born. And when the son was born, he gave them the name Jesus. So praise the Lord that Joseph too believed the message from the angel and did as the angel told him. And I've often wondered why. Why did God pick Mary and Joseph to be earthly caregivers, if you want, parents, for the only begotten Son, the Son of God? Well, I think the answer is pretty clear from the Word of God. Joseph was a just man. He would do what is right for the Lord Jesus all down through the years of his life. Mary also, being highly favored and finding grace in the sight of the Lord, would also be a wonderful, perfect mother for the Son of God. So these are precious announcements given to these individuals, to Zacharias concerning the forerunner of the Messiah, and the conception of the Son of God, to Mary and to Joseph. These announcements express the love of God for this world, as John 3:16 tells us. His grace to plan for all of this to happen was in place and fulfilled to the letter. He had God's power to make it all happen for our rescue and for our salvation. The plan for the Son was made in eternity past, expressed right at the beginning of creation when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate the fruit, and God cursed the serpent, the woman, and the ground for man's sake. And in the curse to the serpent was the prophecy concerning the seed of the woman, if you remember that, Genesis 3:15. And down through the 4,000 years until Christ came, that prophecy had been carefully safeguarded until the time had come. And Gabriel made the announcement to them all. And so we must thank, this Christmas season, we must thank and praise the Lord for sending his Son, who is the only one who can save us from our sins and to cleanse us from those same sins for eternity and give us the hope, prospect of being with our Savior forever in the glories of heaven. Have you trusted him this morning, this one prophesied to come, announced that the time had arrived, and the belief of Mary and Joseph of these announcements? He has come to save his people from their sins. And he died on the cross to save us from our sins, rose again from the dead for our justification. Do you know that the angel's voice is going to be heard again sometime in the near future, I believe? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, when Christ comes to rapture the church, we're told that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are happen to be alive at that time will be caught up, which is where we get our word rapture, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus will we ever be with the Lord. The rapture can't take place if the birth had never taken place, right? The cross would never have taken place unless the birth had taken place. And God had prepared people to bring his Son into this world that he might save us from our sins. I hope that you know him and are ready for meeting the Lord in the air. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for recording these things in the scriptures that we might, 2,000 years after the fact, read them and believe them, just like Mary and Joseph did, and Zacharias eventually having understood the truth. We thank you for sending the angel to these individuals to announce these good tidings of a forerunner for the Messiah, of Mary overshadowed by the Holy Ghost, the child that she would bear would be called the Son of God. And even in Joseph's announcement that his name would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. All of these things combined together give us a wonderful picture of the one who was born at this time when we celebrate his birth. And we thank you for sending your Son to be our Savior. I trust and pray, dear Lord, in each heart, that we have trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior, believing what your word has said concerning him, and knowing that he has come to save us from our sins. Thank you for this season in which we can remember and celebrate his coming to this earth through the incarnation. And I pray that you would help us always to remind ourselves of this truth, not just at Christmas time, but all day, every day of the year. For apart from it, we would still be in our sins. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for Christmas time in which we can remember him in a special way. We'll be careful to give you all the thanks and praise. In Jesus' name.